Good morning and welcome to our special Lessons and Carols service here on this Christmas Eve 2017. And we are looking forward to a delightful worship service this morning. We are going to be assisted by four of our own young people this morning in the reading of Scripture, and that will be interspersed with the singing of Christmas carols, and we'll have a homily from the book of Matthew. So we're looking forward to that. The organization of the carols and the readings comes from the Gospel of Luke, the four songs of the Nativity. So we are blessed to have an ability to be able to follow along with those readings, and I would encourage you to follow along in your Scripture. We welcome back Mrs. Dunlap, broken foot and all, and we bless you for, she's actually practiced with a 5-pound boot on her foot on playing the piano. We may suddenly go into a cappella, which is perfectly appropriate and fine. We know our Christmas carols, so we're awful glad to have Marguerite back with us. Do remember that tonight we will not have our normal Christmas Eve service here. We're going to join with Young Memorial ARP Church on Boulevard, and we will be joining with them at 6:30. So please make sure you come to that. That will also be a candlelight service. So encourage you to participate in that service and be there as we join together with that congregation. Also, please remember, next Sunday is New Year's Eve, and we will not have an evening worship service, and we're not going to do a fellowship meal, which we often do the last Sunday, because there are so many people going out of town and that sort of thing. Also, please note that we're going to have an elective Sunday school class beginning January 7th, and Dr. Mickey Rice is going to be going through a series on evangelism, and that is opened up for everybody, for male and female, and it will be in here, so encourage everybody to participate in that. And also, please, after this service, you are welcome to take home one of these beautiful poinsettias and just think about the wonders of Christmas, and especially a South Carolina Christmas. The poinsettia first appeared in Greenville here in the upcountry, and it's now an internationally recognized symbol of Christmas. So you have to excuse a little bit of South Carolina pride on having poinsettias in front of the pulpit. But y'all take one home and enjoy that during the rest of the holiday seasons. The prophets of old saw in a distance, and they saw unclearly about the coming of the Christ. But you've got to think that Isaiah in Isaiah 60 might have seen clearer than some as he's thinking about the coming of the Lord. Isaiah 60, our call to worship. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about, and see. We're going to continue with our call to worship by singing our call to worship. Oh, come all you people faithful, please stand. You'll notice the words are in your bulletin as well as the hymn selection in the hymn book. Let us worship God. Holy Father, we do bless your name, and we bless you for us being able to celebrate on this great day the advent of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord our Savior, when God became man and dwelt among us. And today we pray that we would behold his glory. Glory is the only begotten, full of grace and truth, that we would experience your existence in a special way, that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we do. Speak through us to your word, through your word. Speak to us through this song. Speak to us through these prayers. And bless us with your presence, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our first lesson of Scripture is Mary's song, The Magnificat, read to us by Zoe Wickizer.
Luke 1:39-56. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Thank you, Zoe. Let us stand and sing, O Come, Emmanuel. Please be seated. Our next lesson is Zechariah's song, The Benedictus, read to us by Matthew Wortham.
Now it came time for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came out to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zacharias after his father, but his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he spoke, blessing God. After fear came on all the their neighbors, and after all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in the holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called Prophet Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, this in forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide in the way of peace." And the child grew and became stronger in the spirit, in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Thank you, Matthew. The prophet Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Let us now sing about that great village, a little town of Bethlehem. Please stand.
Yeah.
Our next passage is the angel's song, Gloria in Excelsis, read to us by Susanna Brindle.
Luke 2:1-20. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to him to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he laid in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them shepherds. But Mary treasured all things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherd went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them.
Thank you, Susanna. Let us stand and sing, "Angels We Have Heard on High." Please be seated. Our final song of the hymny is Simeon's of the Nativity is Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, read by Sarah Sizemore.
And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed."
Thank you, Sarah. And I here now declare this device to evermore be called the Sarah Stool. We now have opportunity to worship our Lord through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, this has been a momentous year in the history of our church and of the world in many ways. You recall this year we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And you may recall that one of the great slogans of that Reformation that we have even out on a banner here in the hallway was Post Tenebras Lux, after darkness light, which of course spoke of the great light of the gospel coming after a period of theological darkness there in the Middle Ages. But I think one of the things we're going to see in our passage in Matthew today, and something that the Holy Family learned, is often after light comes darkness. That happened in the Protestant Reformation, a desire of the church and of various governmental entities to destroy Protestants and to persecute them. And it happened to the Holy Family shortly after Jesus' birth, a desire of Herod to murder the Messiah, who he saw as a potential rival. And that's the way Christmas is. We're very sentimental about Christmas. We are joyful about Christmas. Christmas is, in many ways, the highlight, perhaps, of our year. But we have to be careful not to sanitize Christmas. The reason for Christmas is because of the sinfulness of man. And sometimes Christmas can be a dark time. This, I think, is captured in that marvelous hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who was a witness to the carnage of the American Civil War. And he says this in this hymn, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. My desire today, as we look at Matthew chapter 2 and the slaughter of the innocents and the fleeing of the Holy Family to Egypt, that we're going to be encouraged, even in the midst of the despair of that passage, encouraged, even in the midst of a great spiritual warfare that we're in, that the Lord God has the victory. Let's pray. Father, we do in faith look to you and look to your holy word, and we thank you, God, for the sweet passages of Scripture that encourage and challenge us, and we thank you for the hard passages of Scripture that speak to the realities of living in a sinful world. We ask, God, that you would bless us now through the power of the Holy Spirit in understanding your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please do turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we are going to look at verses 13 through 23, and I'll read them in their entirety. You recall that the wise men have appeared, and they were seeking for the Christ child, and they stopped off in Jerusalem to find out where the Messiah would be born. This caused quite a stir in Jerusalem and caused Herod to be insecure and threatened, the tyrant that he was. And he had given the wise men orders to come back and declare to him where they found the Christ child. But the Lord revealed to them that it was a trick, and they actually left another way and did not obey the edict of Herod. And we pick up with the rest of the story here in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through the Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that which was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. We're going to look at three different sections in this passage. We're going to see the flight to Egypt in verses 13 through 15, and the fight of the devil in verses 16 through 18, and the exodus of Christ in verses 19 through 23. But one of the things, again, that we see here is the great spiritual warfare that occurs. Christ is a stumbling block to some and a savior to others. And we saw this all the way back to Genesis. With the coming of the Christ, there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We see it all the way at the end in Revelation, where you have that amazing passage in Revelation chapter 12, where a sign appeared to the apostle John, a woman with the clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet, and she's about to give birth. And there, right at that instant where she is about to give birth to Messiah, you have this great red dragon that is seeking to devour the child. And you continue on that passage and see the great conflict that occurs between good and evil, between Christianity and the forces of darkness. You think about it. Jesus started his life with there was no room in the inn, and ended his life with we have no king but Caesar. He was born for conflict, to be a great divider in many ways. So we have this passage here that speaks about the situation for the Holy Family, that they were warned to go to Egypt. There's a warning there, and they flee at night. And it really shows Joseph's immediate obedience. As soon as he was told to flee, he got up at that moment and left in order to be able to protect his family. Egypt was only 75 miles away, so it was a distance that could be achieved. And it really had a great sanctuary there for the Jews, something that Alexander the Great had set up. According to historical records, there were some million Jews living in Alexandria at the time. So he would have been in good company there in Egypt. So notice this, though. The Lord could have done a parting of the Red Sea moment. He could have put up a great wall. He could have sent angels to fight these soldiers of Herod. But what did he do? He does what normally he does. He used a dad to take care of his family. He used ordinary means. He used Joseph to protect his family. Well, why Egypt? Why did they flee to Egypt? Why didn't they go somewhere else? Why didn't they go straight to Nazareth? Well, according to Matthew, it was to fulfill this prophecy of Hosea. Out of Egypt did I call my son. Now, Hosea's prophecy really dealt with Israel's exodus, but one of the things we're going to see, not only in Matthew, but throughout Scripture, is that Jesus is a type of Israel, and he is going to experience the exodus just like Israel did. He is going to come out of Egypt. Matthew regards Israel as a type of Messiah. As Pharaoh tried to destroy Israel by killing its male children, so Herod was attempting to destroy Christ. And in both cases, God protects his people. And it's interesting, that's really ought to comfort us, the fact that Jesus so associates himself with Israel that he is something of a personification of the history of that nation. You think about it. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, how the Lord appeared to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Now, had Saul of Tarsus actually persecuted Jesus Christ himself? Not likely, but he was persecuting those who were followers of Jesus Christ, those who held on to the name of Jesus Christ, those who worshiped Jesus Christ, people like Stephen. And Jesus takes that personally. Why are you persecuting me? The rulers of this world are seldom friendly towards the cause of Christ. Jesus is inconvenient for them. We have been blessed on occasion this nation to have godly Christian leaders. That is rare on planet Earth. Often the governments, the agencies, the different organizations of men are opposed to Christianity. They want to throw up a rival doctrine in its place, usually statism or the worship of the king or something like that. This is very old situation addressed by Isaiah in Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. We often would grow in despair, thinking that the forces of evil are going to defeat the church of Jesus Christ. But we're consistently comforted by prophecies such as Isaiah. Spurgeon has this to say about that passage. There is great clatter in the forges and the smithies of the enemy. They are making weapons wherein to smite the saints. They could not even do as much as this if the Lord of saints did not allow them. For he has created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire. But see how busily they labor, how many swords and spears they fashion. It matters nothing, for on the blades of every weapon you may read this inscription, it shall not prosper. Take great courage in that. Notice this, that Joseph, when he was told to flee, did not hesitate. Compare that to Lot, who did hesitate, and compare the differences on the families. We see here the fight of the devil in verses 16 through 18. Herod was tricked. Literally, that would be mocked by the Magi. That was his perception of things. And he was a brutal, wicked man. He did bring order to that part of the world, but he did it through ruthless measures in many ways. One historian said the cruelty of Herod had become proverbial even in Rome. The great Jewish historian Josephus said this, Herod was a man of great barbarity toward all men equally and a slave to his passion. And you even see that in the situation. This idea of very enraged is a passive verb, means he lost all self-control. He had become consumed with anger and vengeance, and he therefore, in that kind of spirit, ordered the death of all of these children. Based upon the population of Bethlehem at the time, commentators estimate that perhaps a dozen male children were killed that were living there under the age of two. He makes this reference here from Jeremiah 31 of Ramah. How Ramah, it's interesting to note, was a place where it was right north of Jerusalem. And during the Babylonian captivity, when Babylon eventually broke through the walls of Jerusalem and captured the city, this is where they would take all of those refugees, all those captives, and they would take them to Ramah as a place before they would go off to Babylon to serve as slaves, something perhaps of a train depot in Nazi Germany where they collected the Jews before they were sent off to internment camps. And that's the reference here to Ramah. Rachel is taken symbolically as the mother of the nation. She is weeping for her children. I mean, this is a sad passage for a cheerful Christmas time. But again, I think it speaks appropriately to the sobriety and the joy that we should have about Christmas. What about these moms? What about these families? Don't you know that was heavy on Mary and Joseph's heart? They love children. They may have even known some of these families who lost little ones. It's possible that they sat together and allowed the children to play together. Well, Samuel Rutherford has this to say, O ye mothers of Bethlehem, methinks I hear you asking why your innocent babes should be the ram caught in the thicket while Isaac escapes. I cannot tell you. But one thing I know, that ye shall, some of you, live to see a day when the babe of Bethlehem shall be himself the ram caught in another sort of thicket, in order that your babes may escape a worse doom than they now endure. And if these babes of yours be now in glory through the dear might of that blessed babe, will they not deem it their honor that the tyrant's rage was exhausted upon themselves instead of their infant Lord? In many ways, these children who died in this tragedy were the first martyrs of the church. They were the first of millions upon millions who would die because people could not get to Christ himself. Then we see the exodus of Christ in verses 19 through 23. They go to Egypt, but then when Herod was dead, he comes back. Again, notice this. When Herod was dead, tyrants all die. The great enemies of the church will all die one day. Death is the great leveler of humanity. According to Josephus, Herod died an especially gruesome death, which might be God's justice in punishing him for his reign of terror. Josephus says this, Herod died of this, ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, that neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. I don't know what all that means. You doctors might know, but I'd rather not look at that again. It's a bad death. A painful death, one certainly that he deserved. Job has this to say, the trumpeting of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless momentary. Keep that in mind. We often fixate ourselves upon the moment that we lose faith that God has the future in his hands. J.C. Ryle had this to say about all those spiritual and human opponents of the church. What has become of the Pharaohs and Neros and Diocletians who at one time fiercely persecuted the people of God? Where is the enmity of Charles IX of France and Bloody Mary of England? They did their utmost to cast the truth down to the ground, but the truth rose again from the earth and still lives, and they are dead and moldering in the grave. Let not the heart of any believer fail. Death is a mighty leveler and can take any mountain out of the way of Christ's church. What an encouragement that is. What an encouragement that is. So when we think about Longfellow and we think about his great hymn, we are encouraged by the way it ends, even though it seems to be a little dire towards the middle. And then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Father, we do pray blessings upon this congregation. Encourage us in the ways of the Lord. Help us to understand the truth of Holy Scripture, that it is both a wonderful light to those who are called by you, but a great stumbling block to those who are not called by you. Bless us as we seek your face during this Advent season. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, Lord. Now bless us as we go forth from this place. Pray that the Christ of Christmas would live in us continually, and that we would seek your face, and that we would fight the good fight of faith. In Christ's name, amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time and now and forevermore. Amen.